Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We'll read a longer section, verse 37, into chapter 22, verse 22. As we continue our sermon series, Tell the Good News, Paul has returned from his third missionary journey and is now planted for a season in Jerusalem, bearing witness for Christ's name. So I'll read our story out loud and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's holy word. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he said. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out of the wilderness into the wilderness some time ago?" And Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. And when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense." When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said. 'Go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and he said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear his words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.' The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, 'Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live.'" So as a reading of God's holy word, let's pause now and let us pray. Oh Lord, we plead with you that your Holy Spirit would descend upon us. We pray that you would illuminate the scriptures and that you would grant us joy knowing the welcome Christ gives to outsiders in the preaching of the gospel to the nations of the earth. May we sense the warm welcome of our Savior to even us here in our nation this day. We ask it in Jesus' name, and let us say, Amen. Well, back in the first century, Israel considered non-Jewish people like you and I to be outsiders. We were outsiders. Religiously unwelcome in their community. And to their way of thinking in that century, Gentiles were rejected by God, period. Well, then something happened. Along came one of their own, one Jesus of Nazareth, a Jewish carpenter, born of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David. And this Jewish carpenter preaches the gospel, dies on the cross, rises on the third day, and then welcomes all people everywhere to repent, to believe, and to enter the kingdom of heaven. That is the gospel. And it was mind-blowing. It was mind-blowing that Paul could write Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. But here's the rub. That statement makes everybody uncomfortable. It makes Jewish people uncomfortable. It makes Gentile people uncomfortable. It makes men and women uncomfortable. It makes slave and free uncomfortable. Now, here's the thing. You and I know that great things never come from comfort zones. And this is a difficult lesson to learn. Can I say it this way? It is hard getting comfortable being uncomfortable all the time. Can I say that again? It is just hard getting comfortable with being uncomfortable all the time. Still, we must, because our discomfort is only going to grow as the Great Commission described here in the book of Acts grows, as Christ is spread to the nations of the earth and the gospel advances and the people are added to the church. Now, throughout this, the book of Acts, as the outsiders are being added to the family of God, they struggle to feel welcome at church. And throughout the book of Acts, the insiders struggle to welcome them. Now, in today's story, the Jewish insiders living in Jerusalem say, outsiders are welcome over Paul's dead body. And that's our theme this morning. And yet the gospel remains for all, for both. Jesus has decreed it. Here's a summary of Acts 1, verse 8. And that is, through the Holy Spirit, the apostles would witness for Christ in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, the gospel advances in concentric circles, reaching insiders, then outsiders. Both are welcome in the kingdom of God. But that's going to cause tension, and you see that even here in our story today. And yet, I urge the church today, we must get used to this ever-present, ever-growing tension. Because as Jesus, by his Spirit, through the ministry of the church, adds outsiders and insiders into the family of God, tension will rise. And so the church must clarify the gospel here in Paul's preaching, and we must clarify the gospel in every generation. Because this teaching of the gospel makes us uncomfortable. And what is the uncomfortable message? Here it is. Outsiders are always welcome. Outsiders are always expected. Outsiders are always treasure. This brings us to our first point from our text today. In today's passage, God's messenger to outsiders, Paul, is misidentified. He is misidentified. Look at your Bible in verse 38. It says, the commander said, aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago? Now that sounds a little random to you and I, right? Hi, aren't you the local terrorists organizing 4,000 people against our community? That sounds a bit out of the blue, but it's not. You see, since the moment Paul has arrived at Insider City. And if there's ever been an insider city, it's Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, the insider city of Judaism. And ever since he has arrived at Insider City, Paul has been plagued by insider bias. Every step of the way. In this story and the previous story, everybody in Jerusalem seems to either misidentify or mislabel Paul. They mislabel God's messenger to the outsider. Everybody. And the reason why the insiders in Insider City keep mislabeling Paul is because he is the apostle to the outsiders, to the Gentiles. And instinctively, insiders mistrust that. They mistrust Paul. He's going to mess it up. He's going to ruin it. Now, the misidentifying and mislabeling began back in verse 28. We read this last sermon. In verse 28, it was the Jewish mob who mislabeled Paul. You might remember from last sermon, they mislabeled Paul in verse 28 as a threefold enemy of the state. They said he is an enemy of Israel, he is an enemy of Moses, and he is an enemy of this place, that is the temple, which he has shown by desecrating our temple, bringing a Gentile into the inner courts. Paul did nothing of the sort. Not at all. It was just false. As we will see in Paul's speech, Paul loves Israel. No one more pro-Israel than Paul. Not only that, Paul loves the law of Moses. He is under the law of Christ, he calls it. And then thirdly, Paul loves the temple, tells the story of his meditation at the temple in earlier days. And yet, the mob never sought to verify he's the messenger to the outsiders, not to be trusted, up to no good, don't trust him. They were judge and jury. Now, that's an example of insider bias. They assume the worst of God's pioneer messenger. Assuming the worst of God's pioneer messenger. That's an example. But now the insider bias continues here into our text today. And it continues with a reputable Roman commander. And he's a commander of 1,000 men, a chiliarch. And he his name is Claudius Lysias. And Claudius Lysias also, in our text, misidentifies Paul. Now, this is interesting because he's a Gentile. In one sense, he's an outsider. But you see, here's the deal. He's still a Roman tribune over Insider City. And so he assumes Paul is a terrorist. He just assumes, look, if Paul is agitating my domain, my Jewish community, he must be an enemy of Jerusalem. The people should know. And thus, if he's an enemy of Jerusalem and civil order, then he's an enemy of Rome. So thought Claudius. Now, Christian scholars love a historian named Josephus. Oh, if we didn't have Josephus, we wouldn't know so many cool things about the background of the first century. He was a Jewish historian, which makes us Christians even more interested to have an outsider historian's perspective on events touching the Christian church. And in his writings, he tells us that in AD 54, a renegade Egyptian, he called a false prophet, led a band of desperate men to the Mount of Olives, and then he told the thousands who had gathered there to wait because his prophecy was that at his word, he would make the walls of Jerusalem fall to the ground. Pretty exciting. Well, it never happened. And the Romans killed some of them, captured others, and this false prophet ran away into the wilderness. Well, Claudius thinks he's back. So here we have Paul. Paul mislabeled by the Jewish mob, misidentified by the Roman soldier. He takes action to remedy the misidentification. And what does Paul do? He corrects their mistake. Because he knows this is vital. This is what God's messenger to outsiders must always do. He has to clarify misunderstanding and mistake. As he reaches out to the outsiders, he must keep assuring the insiders, I'm with you. Because the gospel is for both. It's a common phenomenon. So how does Paul do it? Firstly, he speaks their language. Look at verse 37. Paul speaks Greek to the Roman commander, and that immediately confuses and then relieves him. You see, the Roman commander thought he was Egyptian. Well, he's speaking Greek, so he says, I thought you were Egyptian. Then in verse 1, he speaks Aramaic, or the King James says Hebrew, either one. He speaks in the language the Jewish audience believes is their native tongue of discourse, and they quiet down. They didn't expect that. Huh. And so maybe you've had that experience. Somebody speaks your dialect or your background or your language, and you suddenly feel the unity with that person. Anytime someone walks up to me and says, Stevie Igo, I know where they're from, not here. And I'm like, how do you know that? And don't some of you start it. Now you could, I guess, if you wanted to. So this is very disarming. Here we go. Speaking in a manner people understand always builds trust. And this is what the messenger to outsiders must do to the insiders. So he's disarming their bias. They grant him a hearing. The soldier now trusts Paul to speak. The crowds become quiet. It's in their own language. The church, too, must speak in the language of trust. Okay, secondly, he identifies with them. In verse 39, Paul convinces the Roman commander he is safe. He says to the man, I am Jewish, like the angry mob. I'm not an Egyptian. And I am from a leading and educated city. I'm educated and prominent like you, Claudius. He identifies with him. Then in verse 3, Paul identifies with his Jewish crowd. Look what he says. He says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem. That's always an interesting story in the local news. Hometown boy makes good, comes back. That will sell again and again and again. Hometown girl comes back, tells her story. It builds connection, identity. So Paul touches on all things he has in common. He emphasizes their common ground. He tells them to the crowd, I'm a loyal Jew. To the soldier, I am an upstanding citizen. Later, he tells the soldier, I'm Roman by birth, not by payment. So this is how God's messenger removes unnecessary offense in proclaiming a gospel, which is offensive enough without us adding to it. Thirdly, he speaks with respect. To the soldier, he says, may I speak? To the Jewish crowd, he says, brothers and fathers. So even though Paul comes to Jerusalem with superior credentials, he is more Roman than the Tribune. And he is a more stellar Jew than his audience. He flashes neither credentials, speaks with humility, with tact and grace. So there you have it. This is how Paul clarified the gospel. And what is the clarification? The gospel of grace is for outsiders. Now, I find it interesting that anytime we preach the gospel of grace is for both outsiders and insiders, people question your insider loyalty. And this happens even in the church today. A person in church gets fired up and goes out to reach the needy. And everyone claps until they start coming to church. And then they're like, wait, you've ruined our little thing here. This happens not only when we reach the needy. Maybe a church is committed to reaching a disadvantaged or marginalized group. And by God's grace have success. And now people are saying, but wait a minute, I don't want the marginal and disadvantaged values to creep into church and ruin our thing. Are you for us or against us? And the gospel is for insiders and out. And we have to remind one another that you can remain loyal to the church while bringing people in. Inside and out, inside and out. And you can see why you have to say it almost every generation. It's uncomfortable. All right, secondly, in today's passage, we see God's message to outsiders is misunderstood in his sermon. So firstly, God's welcome to outsiders. Now here's the thing, you gotta hold on to this. It does not diminish the insider's heritage. God's gospel to outsiders does not diminish the insider, in this instance, their Jewish heritage. The Jews thought this was so. Paul said no. And that is why Paul would often glory in his Jewish heritage. We see this in Romans 9, verse 4. He says, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. There he glories in the privileged place of Israel. They were the first insiders brought in by God. Then he does it again in his speech to the crowd. Look at verses 3 and 4, where Paul celebrates his Jewish heritage once again, and he's doing it throughout the whole speech. He writes, he says, under Gamaliel, which was a big name rabbi, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. In fact, I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into the prison. And so, dear church, let's make this point clear. God's welcome to outsiders does not negate his welcome to insiders. Many people think otherwise. Think about it, and you see this even in the scriptures. People thinking, you know, if God welcomes the Gentiles, what good's been being a Jew? Why did I go to all this trouble? Or how about this? If God welcomes sinners, why have I spent all this time trying to be righteous? Or if God welcomes newcomers, doesn't anybody like the old timer? You know, this is actually the reason the older brother got mad. Remember? He got mad and he refused to come into the welcome home party because his prodigal brother was home. And he thought his father's mercy at his prodigal brother diminished his own faithful service to his father. And the father corrected that. That's the reason the vineyard workers grumbled in the parable. When the owner pays latecomers arriving at 4, clocking out at 5, the same day's wage as the early risers. They felt God's generous welcome cheapened the value of their hard work. So God's generous welcome. This is a false dichotomy. God's generous welcome does not negate his welcome to insiders. Let me put it to you this way, and this one's for the kids. Hey, kids, have you ever made a new friend? A new friend. I made one of my first friends when I was 4 years old. I remember Johnny. remember Johnny. But then a few years later, Todd moved into our neighborhood, and I made friends with Todd. Now, sometimes when we make a new friend, our old friends don't like it. They're afraid your new friend will replace them, the old friend. But I bet you've thought this like I have. Can't we have two friends? Can't we have two friends? Yes, we can. Well, in the kingdom of God, God can have new friends too. The Bible teaches through Jesus Christ, we are friends with God. And God has some old friends and some new friends, but new friends never replace God's old friends. So don't worry. And that's our point. God's welcome to outsiders does not negate his welcome to insiders. Why? Well, this is our second point here, because both of them, both outsider and insiders, need the same Savior Jesus. They have some equal ground. And we see this in Paul's conversion story beginning at verse 6 and following. Paul, who is an insider, tells them all that Jesus has done for him. And Paul, the messenger to the outsider, knows that insiders and outsiders both need this conversion. So what do insiders and outsiders equally need from Jesus? Well, firstly, they both need forgiveness. Whether you're an insider or an outsider, we all need forgiveness. In verse 5, Paul describes it. Paul describes his violent life. Paul was a violent man. Paul actually breathed out murderous threats, which we call battery, and then he acted upon them. And then he imprisoned people and threw them in prison with the hope of them being executed. Paul tells a story about how he bullied the religious minorities in his day. They were called Christians. And he was no respecter of persons. He did it to men and women. He would just as quickly shackle a woman as he would a man. He shackled their hands, he shackled their feet, sent them off to prison, and then sent them knowingly and approvingly to their death. And it was all public record, he says. Just check with the local council, the local Sanhedrin, the high priest. He has it on record. It was 25 years ago. And it's there. And what this teaches us is, sadly, there is a violent streak in everyone, religious or not. Modern-day skeptics accuse religion of being violent and say, you accelerate violence because you add a religious passion to your violence. And then, of course, people of faith point back to other secular examples of atheistic, godless violence, and the debate goes back and forth, right? And that's pretty common. Your sin's worse than mine. No, my sin's worse than yours. No, yeah, I mean, it's that's the way people bicker. And what Paul says here is, oh no, we all equally have a violent streak. And we all equally need forgiveness. Secondly, both insider and outsider needs enlightenment. Now, Paul encountered enlightenment. He encountered Jesus through a bright light on the road to Damascus. It was overwhelming, and from that bright light, Jesus supernaturally spoke to him. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is I, Jesus of Nazareth. Now go to Damascus, and you will be shown what to do." Paul received enlightenment, but everybody needs enlightenment. Whether you're an insider or you're an outsider, whether you're religious or whether you're not particularly religious at all, you need enlightenment, divine enlightenment. And this is how the Westminster Confession of Faith describes the enlightenment process. It says, "The light of nature and the works of creation manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God, Yet they're not sufficient to give that knowledge of God necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord to reveal himself and to commit the same holy into writing, which makes the holy scripture to be most necessary for our enlightenment. Everybody needs enlightenment, whether you are an insider or an outsider. Thirdly, everyone needs the ministry of the church, insider or outsider. And here we see the church represented by a disciple named Ananias. Ananias represented the church to Paul. Why? Or then Saul. Why? Because nobody else would. People were scared of Saul of Tarsus. When Ananias received divine instruction to go find Saul and to help him, he said, "This is a violent man, Lord." But he went anyway. The Lord emboldened Ananias to help violent Saul of Tarsus, and through Ananias, representing the church, a disciple he is called, Paul was healed of his blindness, forgiven of his sin, baptized, calling on the Lord's name. Everybody needs the church. Everybody, insider and outsider, needs God's church. And then fourthly, people need divine guidance. Whether you're an insider or an outsider, you need guidance. And Paul had to ask, "What do I do?" He gets enlightenment through Jesus on the road to Damascus, and so Paul says, "What do I do?" Have you noticed that's the question of all humanity? What do I do? There's actually three. Whether you're an insider or an outsider, three questions everybody has. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Those three questions are asked by insiders and outsiders alike. Jesus gave Paul his answer. For Paul would be my witness to the Gentiles. But Jerusalem will not accept your ministry, so it's not going to go well there. Everybody needs guidance from the Lord. So there you are, whether you're religious or not, that's what we all need. Whether you're insider or outsider, we need forgiveness, enlightenment, guidance. We need the church. Now, many of you know yesterday, a crazy windstorm swept through Jenison. And I don't know if you've seen the pictures yet. You really should look at them. It's just pretty crazy. And as I looked at photos and even today drove down Baldwin, you can see it there by Magnolia. Just turn left or right and you'll see craziness down those streets from that microburst. It brought flashbacks to me. That's right, flashbacks of my time with OPC Disaster Relief after Hurricane Katrina. And we were down, some of you were with me, we were down in Slidell, Louisiana, walking down entire streets like Magnolia for block after block after block after block. Every house flooded and really just beat up. And you know, as we walked from house to house as the church, we didn't knock on their door and say, "Hey, are you religious or not?" You know why we didn't need to ask that question? Everybody needed help. Everybody. Insiders need help. Outsiders need help. You don't need to ask, are you an insider or an outsider? We all need Christ. We are all equally needy. And so this brings me to our final point this morning, a final word to insiders and outsiders. Firstly, a word to outsiders. Paul's, that's us. That's us. You and I in this room, we who are Gentiles. You are fully welcome by Jesus into the family of God. That's the gospel. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. Fully welcome by Christ. And one evidence of his warm welcome to you is that God has sent his best witness of Jesus to you. Paul is God's star witness and star apostle in Acts part 2. The Lord has sent his best witness and best apostle not to the outsiders, but to the outsiders. Why? To fully communicate to you and me, you're welcome, even though you're an outsider. And that's what we see in verse 21. Then the Lord said to me, Paul, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And this is good news. Why? I don't know if you know this or not, but we Gentiles have a short history with God. I don't know if you've ever done your family roots and you dig down to find out, oh my goodness, my roots are rather humble. Wow, I don't think my ancestors believed I would ever make it this far. We were the Scotch-Irish in the potato famine and came over to the rugged, almost unfarmable, but farmable hills of Appalachia. And here, if you look closely, Gentiles have a short history with God. First of all, we didn't write a single book in the Bible, unless maybe Luke was Gentile. People have debated, is he Jewish, is he Gentile? We contributed nothing to the Bible, nothing. We did not give birth to the Savior, Jesus. We are not related to the patriarchs, to the prophets, to the kings. Religiously, we are not impressive. But Jesus fully welcomes you by his Spirit through the preaching of the gospel from his church, so that when Gentiles like you and me believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, we have, get this, all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. Outsiders are welcome in God's house. But secondly, a word to insiders. And that I will, then Paul was speaking to a very Jewish audience. Today I'll suggest maybe it's someone who has been for a long time very close to the oracles and ordinances of God. That'll be my working definition. Any person or family or clan who for a long time has been very close to the ministry, the oracles, and ordinance of God. God's welcome to outsiders does not negate his welcome to you. There is no need for you to fear an influx of outsiders coming to Christ who are taking God's kingdom by force, kicking doors down, rushing in repentance to God's kingdom. Don't worry. Your standing in Christ is secure. Now, sadly, the Jerusalem Jews got angry when Paul mentioned that final phrase, and that's why we closed our sermon at verse 22. The crowds listened to Paul until he mentioned the Gentiles. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live." Don't fear the outsider. All types are welcome in God's house. So in conclusion, I hope you feel welcome in the family of God, you who follow Christ and are united to Christ. I remember when I came to Christ long ago when I was a young teen. I had been away from church for a long time. In fact, I'd grown up going to church every week, and then it just stopped for a long time. So when I walked into the doors of church after a long hiatus, I felt like a stranger. Felt socially awkward. Do I belong here? Will people know? Will people suspect? Will they accept me? Well, soon I felt welcome. Jesus spoke to me through the preacher. He spoke to me through the opened word of God. The Spirit moved my heart. I repented of my sinful ways and believed in Jesus. So church, whether you're an insider of many forevers or an outsider, all in Christ are welcome in his church. And let all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your gospel message seeded long ago in the life of the father of faith, Abraham. extending through God's covenant Jewish people, extending now to the nations of the earth. We pray, O Lord, that as this global variegated gospel goes forth, that we would wrestle with the tension that it inevitably brings and find joy that insiders and out are both welcome equally in the kingdom of God. May this show forth in our worship. May this show forth in our edification and our witness to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. And let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.